Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and they taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you would, join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, God, for bringing us here this morning, Father, Lord, as a body of believers from, you've brought us from all over, Lord, whether it be the city of Jacksonville or maybe all the way from Pennsylvania, Lord, to bring us here to be able to worship in your house this morning, Father. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to do so, and God, we are humbled as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Father. Lord, as we read about this upside-down kingdom, Father, we realize that that the things of this world are just so trivial, Father, in comparison to the eternal weight that we have in glory through you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we just pray that with humble hearts, Lord, as we work through this text, as Pastor Chris has led this congregation, Father, Lord, we pray that in our hearts that we be challenged, Lord, that we be convicted, as you have called us in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching all that it is that you have commanded, Lord Jesus. And God, we think of this this morning, especially for Andrew and for the Wheaton football team, Father, that are down in Ecuador. And Lord, they are utilizing their skills and their talent and their strength, Father, Lord, to labor for you. But Lord God, we just pray that in the work it is that they're doing down there, Lord God, in a way that only you can make possible, Lord, for them to be able to share the gospel with the local people, Lord, as someone who has known quite a few Ecuadorians just through my job, Father, Lord, that there is a desperate need for you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you have equipped this football team, Father, Lord, to be able to bring the gospel to Ecuador. Father, we pray that you bring the gospel to Alaska. Lord, I know in Jenny and I's and Valerie's life is changing here soon, Father, Lord, we know that there is a need up there, and God, we are thankful for the mosques, Father, and Lord, this calling that you have brought them to, Father, Lord, has created all of these unique opportunities to be able to go and reach the far ends of the nations, Father, even all the way down to the places and islands that people don't even know the names or could pronounce, Father. But Lord, you know the people there, and you know them all by name. And Lord God, I just pray for Roland and his ministry, Lord, as you guide them and you shepherd them, Father, Lord, to use his family to lovingly bring the gospel to people, Lord, that who may not have ever heard, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you just equip them in that, Father. Lord, we look at the world around us, and we just look in a lot of ways in the way the world is not supposed to be. And Lord, as we see, we only need to look outside of our windows, Father, Lord, to see how things are not the way they're supposed to be. But Lord, not so much so in our communities, but Lord, we see from around the world, whether it be through natural disaster. I think of the country of Syria and of Turkey, Father, and Lord, the devastation that is that has been brought to those countries and those cities, Lord. And God, we know that your people are there. And Lord, I just pray that for all of these, for all of these relief efforts from the United States and from other countries, Father, that are just pouring in there, Father, I just pray that as they go through and they tend to and they minister to the injuries and the destruction, Father, Lord, I just pray for opportunities to minister to the greatest need, and that's you, Lord Jesus. And God, I just pray for the people that you have brought there, and you've brought there specifically and exclusively to be able to do that, Lord Jesus. God, our hearts are heavy as we think of the country of Haiti and of the turmoil and of the unrest. And Lord, it's a country that's really not that far away from us, and we just see so much instability in their government and their local policing. And Lord, it's as Cabaret Mission Home has been a special place in our hearts, Father. Lord, that we have people here that know them so well and so intimately, Father. Lord, to be able to see how the work of the gospel has been used to invest in the lives of these smaller children. And Lord God, just pray for in this, in the coming days, even in the coming hours to come, Lord, it's a desperate situation, for the police to put protection in the hands of those who would seek to protect the children at this mission home, Father. And one, it makes you realize that that's not the way this world is supposed to be. But God, as we also realize that you are a God that is here and is present, and you are in all of these places all at once doing things, Father, in a way that none of us will probably see until the other side of glory. And Lord, your peace and your protection, Lord, I ask for these people and for these children, Lord, to give wisdom, Lord, as they try and find the best means to protect these families and protect these children, God. And just pray that you just you equip them with peace, Lord, as they Lord, I just pray that you just place a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that this gang violence not permeate into the city and not into the mission home. I pray for that, and I just pray that you just continue to use the work of the gospel there to boldly proclaim your word. And Lord God, as we realize that you are the God who is all-knowing, and we as your people, we can acknowledge that and we can rest in that, knowing that you are in control of all things. And Lord, as though the mountains may be tossed into the sea, Father, Lord, as the nations rage, we know that we can just trust to peace and be still and know that you are God, the great and almighty God. Father, we just pray for this time, Lord, as we spend this time studying, for those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord Jesus, we ask as your people, open our eyes, Lord, to see you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you, Father. It's in this, your most holy name, we pray. Amen.
Back in the saddle again on the Sermon on the Mount. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to finish the Beatitudes. We'll have Palm Sunday and then Easter, and then we'll begin the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as we go. Fenway Park in Boston is a cathedral of baseball. For the past 111 years, it has been home to some of the greatest moments of the game and some of the greatest players to ever play. I can remember my dad taking me as a kid and seeing the green monster in left field, the lush green grass, and all the smells and sights and sounds of baseball. Really to be no better place but maybe Wrigley, and of course the Baltimore Orioles, Camden Yards, go O's. But all these places to be experienced this game, except for this seat. The lady in purple probably spent a lot of money and was really excited about the game, but she got one of the obstructed seats. And because of the proximity of the obstacle, how close her eyes were to this pole, she was not able to see the grandeur and the glory of the great cathedral of Fenway Park, as they say. Sin has the same effect on the lives and minds in our eyes. It obscures the vision of the holiness and the greatness of Christ. When we hold the things of this world too close to our eyes and hold them too tight to our heart, it stops us from seeing the glory of Christ. It obscures Christ in all His beauty. Like the obstructed view obscures the field at Fenway. But thanks be to God, He has not left us alone in this endeavor, but He has given us His Spirit, who is able to give us pure hearts that are able to see God. This morning, Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure." If you read anywhere through the pages of the Old Testament, many of you are joining together, reading the Bible, and we are in the throes of Deuteronomy, you will find a reoccurring theme that saturates the pages, especially of the Pentateuch, of the holiness of God. God is creator of heaven and earth. He is the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. And as the source of light, God is completely unique from all of His creation. He is other. He is different. He's separate. He is holy. Just as the sun in our solar system is the source, and its power is the source of life that brings life to this earth and the goodness, it is a source of power on our earth. You could say in our solar system, the sun is holy. It is completely other and different and separate from everything else in our solar system. Furthermore, the area around the sun is holy. Because the closer you get to the sun, the more dangerous and intense the power of the sun becomes. The power that gives life to this world is good. And it produces and creates a beautiful world. But it's also dangerous. This is how God's holiness works. If you are impure or sinful, His presence is dangerous to you. A person can't just waltz into God's presence, and if we do, God's holiness will destroy us. You can see here, and thank you, Steve, now Nadab and Abihu, what we read maybe a month ago, the sons of Aaron each took his censers and put fire on it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. They waltzed into the presence of God, probably drunk with religious power that they thought they had. And it's chilling, the words of Leviticus, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. We who are morally impure cannot enter God's good but dangerous holiness. Therefore, the answer to our dilemma is to become pure. In the Old Testament, we see all types of purity laws that are laid out ad nauseum for the people of God. Instructions for knowing who was impure, steps to become pure or to become clean so that they could go into the tabernacle or into the temple where the God's holy presence dwelt. And God's grace was reflected in the purity laws that protected His people from His holiness and maintained fellowship with a people who by nature were not pure. Because all have sinned and fallen desperately short of the glory of God. However, over time, the good laws and grace of God were twisted and manipulated And the heart of the law was lost in the letter of the law. The religious leaders developed a complex system of religious laws. We can find many of these in the Mishnah to maintain ritual purity, but they all had one fatal flaw. They neglected the heart, which was the source of all the problems. It's not the uncleanliness on our hands or the dirt on our feet. It's the spoiled, rotten well that brings forth all types of sin. Jesus, some of his most cutting words, inviscerating words, were for the religious leaders. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Hypocrites, different on the outside than what they are on the inside. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of what? Greed and self-indulgence, though outside holier than thou. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside might also be clean." Take care of the problem, the root problem. And then he continues, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, for outwardly are beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all types of uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Outward ceremonial laws cannot change the problem of the human heart. It's a poisoned well that brings all sorts of evil and wickedness. And by only God's restraining grace, we are not as bad as we possibly could. But each of our hearts contain the seeds of all sorts of wickedness that are brought forth and bring forth a harvest of sin and lawlessness. As we read through Scripture, we can very easily turn our nose up at the Israelites. Gosh, can't they get their things straight? But the reality is, though they have different cultures and different laws and different languages, they have the same hearts, the same problem that you and I have, a heart that is sinful and in rebellion against God. God is utterly holy, and our hearts are utterly unholy. God is clean, and we're unclean. God is pure, but we're impure. And therefore, we cannot stand before God's good but dangerous holiness. It will annihilate us. Our sin will destroy us. There's no amount of religious rituals that can cleanse the inner problem. There's no humanitarian work that can purify us. There's no moral achievement that can excuse us, though there are many charities and religions that, for the history of mankind, that have tried to take care of the fundamental problem that Christian theology calls sin, which is the rebellion against a good and holy God. We are not pure. And that's the bad news of the gospel. But Jesus brings the good news. He says, not only are blessed are the pure, but he qualifies that. Blessed are the pure in heart. This beatitude cuts through the external rituals and religious formalism to expose the problem of the inner heart. For nothing can be hidden from the brightness of the glory of the God who is light, the God who is holy. Psalm 24 that Gil led us in reciting this morning says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can go up to the temple where God's presence dwells with his people? And who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, ritual purity." But you see, the psalmist goes farther than that and realizes and expresses the problem that Jesus is pointing us to in these Beatitudes. And what? a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. God's purity laws that cleanse man's hands were never intended to replace a clean heart that is devoted to the one true God. External compliance never replaces internal purity, a right relationship with the one true God. And this is why Jesus now tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. What is a pure heart? Well, the first thing is this. A pure heart is calibrated to the heart of God. One of commentator says, purity of heart is a sincere, authentic desire to pursue righteousness and live obediently. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, a pure heart is ever on the lookout for God's word and takes this in place of its own thoughts, where we take our thoughts and views and desires of the world and we do not elevate them above God's word, but we bring them under the authority of God's word. And actually, whenever they are different, and so often they are, God's word is the only thing we keep, and we throw aside our wrong, selfish, prideful, rebellious thinking. Oh, there it's back. Good. Amen. Thank you, Spirit. For only that a pure before God, yet purity itself, though with everything that comes is contact with it and belongs to it, is called pure. It's the heart which desires to know God and to do His will, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, to seek what He desires, to flee what from grieves Him, to obey His laws and commands, to give Him glory in all we do. And where do we find this? Where do we find the way that we're called to walk? Where do we find the heart of our God? Where do we see His work that reveals His power and His glory? We find it in His word that He has revealed to us, and we cherish it. See, remember, the Beatitudes are this golden ladder, and it begins with a heart. A pure heart that begins by knowing that it's poor in spirit, because it is spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. And it says, like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. It's a heart that mourns for the devastating consequences of sin in its heart and in its world. It's a heart, therefore, that submits in meekness before King Jesus and renounces the throne of its own heart. And therefore, no longer desiring their way, it hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A pure heart is a heart that shows mercy because it itself has received mercy. Why is this? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit inside, working in the heart of that person. A pure heart is a heart that's calibrated to the heart of God. But a second, a pure heart is an undivided heart, an unsplit heart. We go back to Psalm 24 and it continues. Notice, clean hands, a pure heart, one that does not lift up its soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. In a heart that is pure, there's not inward fraud, outward deceit, and moral filth, because that cannot coexist with a heart that is devoted to Christ and His kingdom. A pure heart is not a duplicitous heart. It's not a divided heart that seeks things. It desires to please God and not the flesh. It seeks God's kingdom and not its own. It doesn't walk, it desires to walk in God's ways, not what is right in our own eyes. It longs for God's glory, not our own. It is a single-minded desire for Christ in his kingdom. A pure heart does not serve itself, but it serves the Lord. A pure heart does not say one thing and does another. A pure heart does not submit itself to any king but King Jesus. A pure heart seeks first the kingdom, Matthew 6:22 or 6:33, one of the two, and seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Warning, there is no dual citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. You're either a citizen or an enemy. You're either serving Jesus or you're serving yourself. You either have a pure heart or an impure heart. Ocean Park, let me ask you, as we open up God's word, what is the state of your heart? Where you're like, well, yeah, you know, well, that's complicated. Christianity is not a matter of conduct and external behavior. It's not a matter of intellectual knowledge. It's a matter of a heart. And this is where the bad news of the gospel comes in again. As the book of Proverbs asks the question, who can say, I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. The answer? No one. We can't do this. We can't give ourselves a pure heart. We cannot get rid of the sin and the filth and the poisoned well of our hearts. We cannot make our own self pure. There's no penance, no ritual, no deeds, no secret knowledge. There is nothing that we can do to rectify the problem. As with the disciples, we must ask, who then can be saved? And as Jesus told his disciples, with men, salvation, our pure hearts, is impossible. But that's the bad news. And you can't have the good news without the bad news. Here's the good news. But with God, all things are possible. Ocean Park, the only way to have a pure heart is to turn to God and seek purification from him. God must purify your heart from the rebellion and pride that is deep within it. God must cleanse and wash your heart clean. God must change your heart. In fact, he gives you a heart transplant. The promises of the gospel are found throughout saturating the Old Testament, looking forward to this new covenant in Christ that would come. God promises to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you and clean you of your impurities. And you shall be clean from your all uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And here's the beauty. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone. The heart of rebellion, the heart that wants its own, the heart that ignores God in the world that is made, the heart that says, I will not be or do what I have been created for, what God has called me to be, which is resulted in the sin and disintegration and death of mankind in this world. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the gospel, that because of the person and work of Christ, taking our sins and the just punishment of our sin and giving us his righteousness, he transforms us. He removes our cold, dead heart and gives us a heart that is alive and sensitive to him. He changes our nature. He transforms our mind. He gives us a new palate, a new set of desires, a new understanding. He does what is impossible for us. He purifies our heart. And this has already happened, but it will be new and fuller and complete in the new heaven, because new earth, because now we still struggle with that sin, that old flesh that battles within us. And now, because of this covenant of grace that God has given us in Christ and the new covenant, we have the ability now to see Jesus for who he is, and we repent and believe. We have the ability now to follow Jesus only because of the Spirit that is working within us. Because we can always default back to that, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstrap theology and try to earn my way in. But no, the gospel says, rest in who Christ is and what he has done. And now the Spirit is working and moving in you. When the Holy Spirit purifies your heart, we see later in Matthew chapter 5, you put lust to death. And you can do that. It's a battle. It's a struggle. You can let go of the things of this world, because the Spirit who's beginning to change your heart and bringing that family resemblance, making you more like Jesus. You are devoted and your life can be genuine and pure, though we still sin. And sin has tainted us. We have new hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Ocean Park, what is the state of your hearts? Do you desire Christ and his kingdom, or do you desire your own will and your own way? Is your desire for Christ? You hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Christ is righteous. Or do you have a desire for the deeds of the flesh? And your religion is nothing but empty formality, or just simply trying to appease some relationship in your life so you can get something from them. Are you living for Christ in his kingdom, or are you trying to carefully curate your comfortable, beautiful image of life? If you answered the latter for any of those questions, Jesus says, repent and believe. Some of you, it may be the first time that you have ever considered such a thing. You ever considered that we cannot stand before a holy God, and inside you realize that problem, but you've never been able to explain that hunger that you have for something more than this world can give. The trans fat of the world doesn't satisfy you. Recognize the sinfulness of your heart before a holy God, turn from it, and renounce your rebellious heart, and trust and believe. The Bible promises that Christ died to take the consequences of our sin away from us, and he gives us his righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from us. And he wraps us that. So now when we stand before the Almighty God, he no longer sees our sin, because he punished it on his cross when he looked on Jesus. And he sees Jesus' righteousness, and that we belong to Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for those who have repented and believe, and the Spirit has given them a new heart, for they shall see God. Those who are pure in heart, let nothing stand in their way of seeing Jesus. Like that lady who began to look around every time a batter came up to the plate and leaned against her neighbor and says, I want to see Jim Rice. I want to see Carl Yastrzemski. I want to see the players. I paid too much. The cost was too great. Now, spiritually, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, and we put that sin away, because we want to see that great Savior, Jesus Christ, our great Savior and Lord, the one for whom and by whom all things were created, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of Man who has been given dominion over the kingdoms of the world, the firstborn of all creation. Great things in our Christian life can be obscured by the small things when they're brought too close to our eyes and held too close to our chest, like the support beams at Fenway. Osher Park, Jesus has promised that those with pure hearts, that desire for God, to align their hearts with God, that they have renounced a duplicitous of their heart, and that their focus is on Christ and His righteousness. They seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And now, like little rays of light that come in a dark room, when the curtains are drawn, we begin to see little glimpses of God and His glory in this world. We see Him in art and music and literature, for He is the source of all that is beautiful and good and true. We see Him in the splendor of the nations declaring His glory. The splendor of creation that is declaring His power and His glory. We see Him at work in our hearts, conforming us to the heart of Christ. We see Him at work in our families, providing and protecting from us. We see Him at work in our church, uniting our hearts from different places, different people. The pure in heart, as they get little glimpses, little foretastes of God in His glory. Like the psalmist in Psalm 27 said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face." And the pure in heart says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." When the Lord gives us a new heart that is pure, the more we see Jesus, the more we desire to see more of Him. Like a child with their bottle, when they go up to their mom and dad and say, "More, please." Those with a pure heart that's growing more like Jesus want more of Jesus. And the more we see our sin, and the more we understand what our sin deserves, the more we want to put our sin to death because we want nothing to do with it. It is that sin that drove Jesus to the cross to rescue us from our condemnation. Why would we cling to this sin that Jesus died to rescue us from? And the more we see Christ, the more we want to be like Jesus. Ocean Park, how clearly do you see God in all His glory? Do you see Him as clearly as you once did? Or has become more obscure and more distant? God has not gone anywhere. What's obscuring your view? Men, is it the illicit pictures on the internet that you pull up on your phone that is obscuring your glory, the glory of an almighty Christ? Is it binging, streaming videos, filling your mind with carnal, wicked things? Is it kids, parents, adults? Is it endless social media streaming? And you look up and you've wasted a lot of time. Is it the 24-hour, 7-days-a-week news station that is pulling your heart and distracting you away from the kingdom of heaven? Is it the pursuit of your career? And you just don't have time for Christ in His kingdom. Is it the carefully curated Instagram, Pinterest life that you're trying to make everybody believe that you have that is obscuring your vision of the greatness and the glory of Jesus? Is it a desire for comfort? Is it the endless pursuit of pleasure to quiet the hunger in your soul for something that satisfies that hunger which can only be satisfied in your Creator who has made you for yourself? For Himself, excuse me. Ocean Park, whatever is obstructing your view, you need to take a sledgehammer and begin to tear it down. It is better to go to heaven without eyes than to go to hell with your iPhone, with your political alliance, with your carefully curated life that will be worthless. What is obstructing your view of Jesus' glory? So what do? Well, ask to see Jesus. Teach me, the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart. Remember, a pure heart is a heart that is not divided. A duplicitous world that lives on the outside, you look, oh, look. Aren't they special? Aren't they glorious? Bless them. But inside, you know the truth. Unite my heart to what? To fear your name. In everything I do. In work, in school, at play, in the gymnasium, on the tennis court, in the football field, in the music recitals, that you honor your Creator. And you open up your word, teach me your way. That I live and I work and I play for your glory, not my glory. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Far too often, brothers and sisters, though we know the stories of the gospel, though we profess the stories of the gospel, we do not have. Because we do not ask. But as Jesus tells us, it is your heavenly Father's pleasure to give you Himself. Go to Him. Ask to Him like that little baby with their sippy cup. Give me more. I want to see your glory. Second, be deliberate. Set your minds on things that are above. Paul articulates this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, if your spirit has caused you to be born again, if you have been regenerated, if you have a new heart, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. The more, brothers and sisters, that you seek Jesus, the more that you will see His fingerprints all over your life. The more that you seek Jesus, the more you will see His glory that surrounds you. The more that you seek Jesus, the more you will see His work in your own life. And the more that you seek Christ, the more your appetite will be transformed. Those who taste and see that the Lord is good are no longer satisfied with the fast food of this world because they want Jesus. Ask to see. Set your mind on things that are above, and so careful. Because if we don't do number three, we're following unmoored, and we're following vain things. Open up God's Word. As the psalmist in 119 says, all throughout 119, 119 is wonderful. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We will never see God. We will never see Jesus. If our Bible is closed, you'll never know the sin that you are called to put to death. You will never be able to obey the commandments of our good and sovereign King. You'll never learn the false ways of thinking that you are susceptible to in our culture. You will never learn the promises of God that sustain your soul in times of sorrow when the rain comes down and the flood comes up. You will never learn joy. You'll never learn peace. You'll never learn patience if your Bible is closed. Open up God's Word, for it is a window through which we gaze at the glory of our good and sovereign God. And when you do, you are promised that you will see those beautiful shafts of glory that penetrate the darkness of this world. However, a day is coming when we will see God fully. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, the rest of the story. Revelation chapter 22, literally the last page of your Bible, on page 10,041. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, the source of all life. Through the middle of the street of that city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And here's the verse. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, the promise of the Scripture is that Jesus has come to redeem us from the bondage of sin, to cleanse us and purify us by giving us new hearts. New hearts that repent and believe and trust and desire and seek to honor Christ. And now, with the eyes of faith, we see these fleeting glimpses of the glory of Jesus. And there will be a day, in dazzling brilliance of colors unknown to our eyes now, the beautiful vision of the glory of God, when no deceit and no sin and impurity can exist, we will see God in all his glory, and we will be made like him. To be able to dwell in the new heavens and new earth, unencumbered by sin, perfectly able to obey God and live in his will and in fellowship with our Maker, the triune God, and all who have believed in the promises of God for all eternity. And we will see God. And we will always be with the Lord. And all God's people said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are holy, and you are good, and you are sovereign. But we confess that we are sinners, and sin has tainted every aspect of us. Even our greatest good is twisted and corrupted by sin. But you have not left us in our bondage, in our sin, in our rebellion, with the condemnation of death, that sentence above us. You have sent your Son, the light of the world, into the darkness to lead us out of darkness into marvelous light. Father, purify our hearts, the hearts that you have given us, and make us more like Jesus every day. And we see God through eyes of faith now. And we long for the day when we see God in all his glory and are transformed and we are like him. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said,